1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This concerns Timothy's trip to and from Thessalonica and the fruits of that trip and the apostles' prayer. Hear now the reading of God's holy word, 1 Thessalonians 3, starting at verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Thus far the reading of God's holy word from the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. May the Lord bless us both in the reading and hearing of it. A few brief comments on this passage. Verses 1 through 5, we have the apostle's mission for Timothy to the Thessalonians. Paul was left at Athens, he says, alone. Now notice, Paul loved Timothy. He worked alongside with him as a father works with his son. He enjoyed his company, but notice he deprives himself of good for their good, for the Thessalonians' good, for their blessing, to encourage them, to establish them. We see this in Acts 17, verse 15. The purpose was to establish them, he says in verse 2. That's why he sent his fellow laborer, that they may be stable or unmovable in the gospel, and to comfort them concerning their faith. Now, this is his second purpose. First, it was to establish or to strengthen them in their faith. Second is to comfort them, to come alongside them and to exhort, to encourage, or to cheer them up in their faith. The Westminster annotations say the troubles and afflictions which befell the apostle were likely to unsettle the faith of the weak and discourage them in their holy course he had set them in. So they're going to hear about Paul's troubles, and it's going to trouble them. It's going to trouble their faith. So he sends Timothy, not keeping him to help him in his troubles, but sending him to minister to them and to encourage them. I note then this doctrine. Here is a purpose for the gospel ministry. It's to establish immovably the saints in their faith and love, to encourage, to cheer, and to lift the faith of the people of God in their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's one of the purposes. Immovability of the saints in faith and love, to encourage and cheer them. Receive then the teaching of Scripture, the preaching of the Word, the exhortations and doctrines. Why? To establish and fix you firmly in your faith, in the truth of God's gospel, and the broader truth of the Scriptures themselves, not merely the message of the gospel as part of that. Be encouraged and settled in your faith in Christ. Grow in grace and in knowledge. And when growth happens, that goes both up and down. Roots make a tree, or a plant to have more nutrients, to have more stability, to be harder to rip out of the soil. That's the purpose of the gospel ministry, that your Christian life would grow down roots and therefore grow up with fruit. Now, notice he says in verse 3 that they should not be moved by the afflictions that they suffered. This was the third purpose of Timothy's mission to them, to make them firm, to encourage and cheer them up, and also that they should not be moved by these afflictions. This was a negative thing. He didn't want this to happen. Stable and cheerful so as not to be moved, in other words. And he says that they were appointed to these kinds of afflictions. They were destined for it. It was set as a mark for these thlipsoi, these crushing trials that would crush them over, like a wheel would crush out the chaff from a grain. That's, he says, what we are appointed to as Christians. In fact, the scriptures tell us in Romans 8 that that's how we're conformed to the image of Christ, verse 17 and verse 29. By these trials, we are brought to conformity. The Westminster Annotations, in the decree of their predestination to life, God hath so ordered that they be conformable to the image of his Son, first in his sufferings, after in glory. That's God's way. First you suffer for a little while, then you are glorified in the end. This serves as a rebuke if you hear a gospel message that God wants you to have a wonderful life here and now, to enjoy your best life now, and he wants you to be wealthy and without afflictions. And if you're afflicted, it's your fault because you're not a good Christian and you don't have enough faith. Is that what Paul says? No. We were appointed, we were predestinated, we were ordained to these afflictions, and you know this. I preach this to you, he says. Let us then, as Paul was, be initiated into the mystery of contentment in all things. Remember, he said he had learned to be content in all things. That was to be initiated into the mystery rites of the ancient religions. Well, here's the religion of Christ. We must be initiated into this mystery. Rejoice, you are more than conquerors through him who loved you, even in the midst of afflictions, he says. We told you beforehand. Wait, I thought you told us we were all going to be super, super wealthy and have mansions and amazing boats and yachts, and we can have a little, you know, right there on the coast of Rome. Oh, it'd be so great. Is that what Paul told them? No. We told you before that we should suffer tribulation. So he sent to know their faith. Were they moved by the tempter, by these horrible trials they had? Did Satan come along and tempt them to unbelief, to despondency? He wanted to know. So he sent Timothy for that very reason. There we see in verses 6 through 10 his great satisfaction. When Timothy came back to him, what sort of report did he have? Good tidings, it says. It's actually the word for gospel, when the gospel is preached. He evangelized, he gave good news. Bad things were happening to them, but there was good news. The gospel was at work in their hearts and in their lives. Their faith and charity was gospeled by Timothy to Paul. Their faith and their love, or charity. These are the two principal teachings of Scripture, as our catechism notes in question 3. What do the Scriptures principally teach? What man is to believe concerning God, that is faith, and what duty God requires of man, that is charity or love. These are the two great teachings of Scripture. And so their faith was a reflection of that. Their Christian life reflected those two great truths of Scripture, faith and charity. And this actually, we may measure our Christian growth by this standard. Do I believe what the Bible says? And do I have the love and charity that God commands? That's how you can know. There's not some other measure. It doesn't have to do with anything else. This is it. Do you believe what God says? Do you obey what he commands? That's it. Pretty simple, isn't it? That's why Satan's always distracting people. Oh, it's this beautiful, showy thing over here. If you just looked like this or had these things, you had these books or you have this mansion or you have this ability to speak with these languages, no. Do you believe what the scriptures teach and do you obey what God commands? That's simple. That's how you know whether you're holy or not. And how far have you progressed in your Christian holiness? That's the measure. And when a person receives report of their faith and charity, as Paul did, that's how he would know. Are they doing well? Well, here's the test. Faith and love. Let us then strive to believe what God has said in his word, to know what he has spoken, to learn, as Moses said to the people of Israel, so that they might fear God, so that they might observe to do all that he had commanded, faith and love. Now, note here, verses 11 through 13, we have his prayer for his return to them, for their increase and establishment in love. He wants God to direct his way unto them, or make a straight path, both the Father and the Son providentially ruling and reigning over all, that they would make a straight path for us. He also prays that the Lord would make them to increase and abound in love, one toward another. Now, this is very important. He prays to the Lord so that their love would increase. Does he also command them to love one another? Yes, we'll find that out in chapter 5. He gives several exhortations about love. But here, notice, when we have a duty, who do we ask for the strength to accomplish it? God himself. So when we pray for others, we must pray that God will give them the ability to do what God has commanded them to do, to fulfill the commandments of Christ. And not only were they to love one another within the church, he says also toward all men. This is his other part of the prayer. Not merely the fellow saints, but the second great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Doesn't matter if they're a Samaritan. Doesn't matter if they're a heathen. You're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. To the end, he says, here's the end of this prayer. Here is the goal toward which this prayer tends. The establishment of love, he could come and encourage them in their faith so that then their hearts would be unblameable in holiness. Now, this is very interesting. Holiness has to do with the first table of the law, our duties directly to God. Are we completely devoted to him? That's the question of holiness. Are you severed from all the other interests and concerns you might have so that you give yourself unreservedly to the Lord? That's holiness. Him alone, he's your God. He is only worshipped as he commands. When you speak of him, you use reverence toward his name. And when he sets aside a holy day, you observe that holy day. There you go. That's holiness. But he says that the purpose of being established in love toward your neighbor is so that you may be holy to the Lord. Now, holiness also includes the second table, but less directly. The first table concerns holiness in itself. The second table concerns holiness because we obey those precepts for the sake of whom? For God's sake. We obey the second table of the law for the sake of the first table. We increase our holiness by loving our neighbor. And that's what God wants. He wants us not merely to say, oh, well, I love God. I'm here in the temple. I'm doing the sacrifices appointed by God, offering the incense on the Sabbaths and the new moons. And Isaiah says, away with such things. God's not interested in your worship because what? You have blood on your hands. You deprive your neighbor of his goods by turning water or wine into water, by taking silver and turning it into dross. You're robbing your neighbor, in other words. And you're murdering your neighbor. And you trample my courts. You see, the two are connected. There's an interplay between our love for our neighbor and our love for God himself. Let us then prioritize the first table of the law, that is holiness, but not thereby to neglect or to shun or to forget or to clip off parts of the second table of the law. The two work together, holiness and love. And thus far the explanation of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3.